Now I invite with you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. We're meditating on these verses here today. And as you're turning, I will read. Go ahead and read, and then we'll have a brief moment again of prayer. 2 Timothy 4, verse 14, or 3, verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you again and ask for this blessing upon your word. You might teach us from it what you would have us to know, that you will make us what we are to be made, and that we'll have what we are meant to have. And we ask this in your Son's name and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, I don't know where many of you ground your whole lives. As I've grown up much in the Christian life, I have learned a great deal and still have much more to learn. I'm only 23. Of course, there is much to learn in this life. But one of the things, especially for me, there is much to learn, yes, and of course I do learn a great deal from those who have gone before, and even those who are much older than I, who still have lived long enough to offer enough wisdom to me on how it is to grow in godliness and to grow in this Christian life. If you've lived long enough, you've been able to garner something from this world on what to pass down to the next generation. And in that same thing, the Apostle Paul is commanding Timothy to do the very same thing. By all accounts, this is Paul's last letter to Timothy, and as such, it comes with that mark of somberness that Paul may never very well see Timothy again. And as such, Paul is giving Timothy his final marching orders, as it were, reminding him in this very chapter, in chapter 3, that there will be perilous times with perilous men who are coming forward to him. And that as he is the man of God to be preaching the word of God, and even us as the people of God to be living in such a world, we too must have a similar state of mind as well as Timothy. Because in this world there are many things going on. He says in verse chapter 2 of this chapter, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Now, as if that can't really get any worse, he does point out that it does get worse. Yes, in verse 12 he says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now, the obvious question then is, what do you do in light of that? Now, that has to be a question that was on Timothy's mind. What do you do in light of that? And it's from that that the apostle instructs Timothy what alone is sufficient for his Christian life in the world in which he's being left. And that is that the Bible alone is sufficient for the Christian life. And as we develop this idea that the Bible alone is sufficient for the Christian life, we'll see first in verses 14 to 15 that the Bible is sufficient for salvation. First, that the Bible is sufficient for salvation. And then second, the Bible is sufficient for growth in godliness. We'll see that in verse 16, all with the goal that the Bible accomplishes its results that it intends to accomplish. We see that in verse 17. Now, beginning then in verse 14 to 15, that the Bible alone is sufficient for salvation, we see this. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, what Paul is telling Timothy here is something that is really rather profound. Now, he says, and we ask the anticipatory question at the beginning, did we not? That Timothy, in light of the world in which he's living in, has to ask the question, well, what do you do in light of that? What do you do in light of that? Timothy's simple commendation, or Paul's simple commendation to Timothy is this, to press on, really to continue. And that's a very hard thing to do when the world is throwing at you a variety of things that might try to sway you, that might try to reinvent the wheel, as it were, to say, if you come over here and you look at this, or you come over here and you look at that, and see what is this fanciful thing that you might have. Paul is telling Timothy to continue on in what he has been taught. He says, in the things you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And when Paul tells Timothy that he is to continue on in the faith, he's telling him that to take what he has learned, but that to apply them to his heart to lead to a godly life. And of course, this is applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures, because he gives these two reasons then on how he might continue and grow in the things which he has been assured of, or rather been convicted of, knowing that from whom you have learned them. Now, no doubt you have all had many godly influences in your lives, just as I have. Timothy's making the appeal to those examples that Timothy has learned from, Paul himself on the one hand, and of course his grandmother Lois and mother Eunice on the other hand, that we see in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, in light of that, it's incumbent upon us to remember that the reason why Timothy is able to, or Paul rather is giving this Timothy this commendation, is for this reason. That his whole life might have been conformed to the Word of God, and as such, it has the proof positive way in which one is to live. So think of it this way. You hear a person speak on a podium, like I'm doing right now, and you listen to them usually. But one of the things you might would listen to them better at is if their lives conform exactly to what it is that they were preaching. And that's exactly really what Timothy is being reminded of, that he has followed after Paul's manner of life, what we see in verse 10. That Timothy has followed after Paul's doctrine, his manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, and afflictions. In other words, Paul's own life, and which is conformed to not only what he preaches, but also how he lives, that is the same way in which is reminding Timothy to continue on. And of course, that is rooted in the Scriptures themselves. He says, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Of course, all of this is rooted in the Scriptures then, isn't it? The Scriptures are those very things which, as far as the Greek seems to point us to, the Holy Scriptures is the Old Testament, which is pointing Timothy to Christ that he's been learning from childhood. We pray often that our children may grow up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and that insofar as the Word is preached, read, and taught in church and in the family life, that they may never know a day in which they did not know the Lord. And that sort of rearing then in godliness according to the Scriptures was not actually uncommon in the Old Testament, or at least for the Old Testament people of God. Oftentimes they would actually commit to memory the portions, long portions of the Bible. And they would teach them day and night. In fact, one of the things that the people of God are commended to in the Old Testament is that whenever their children ask them why it is that we celebrate the Passover, for example, you are to tell them of God's great deliverance for you. You have to imagine then that as Timothy is reared up in that way from the Apostle Paul, and not just from the Apostle declaring to him the truths of God from the Scriptures, but his family as well, that has in a sense then prepared him to come to Christ at the appropriate time. Because it even says that those things which the Holy Scriptures declare that he has made known from his childhood are able to make him wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now you might ask, how is it then that the Old Testament alone is able to make one wise for salvation? I was actually listening to a sermon here this morning from a man named Alistair Begg, in which he actually addresses this very point. So I'm going to use his illustration here because I thought it was quite good and thought that it is appropriate. Now you look at, say, the passage of Abraham and Isaac and the sacrifice in Genesis chapter 22. You sort of see in that passage where Isaac says, "Well, Father, we have all the things to do the sacrifice itself, but in doing the sacrifice, where's the lamb?" It's the most obvious question. Now, how do you answer that? If you know the story, of course, Abraham binds up Isaac and lays him on the altar. And like, how do you explain that other than to say, Abraham says to Isaac, "The Lord will provide the sacrifice. The Lord will provide the sacrifice." And as Paul preaches, you have to imagine, and brings that full to illumination, God indeed did bring the sacrifice to satisfy the atonement for sin for all time, as we see in the New Testament in Jesus Christ. And of course, you have to imagine when that is illuminated to him, of course, naturally then he does believe on Jesus Christ, recognizing that the Old Testament law and its ceremonies and the like could never offer up that once-for-all sacrifice that sin requires. He looks then to Jesus Christ, who can do that through the preaching of the Word, and that the Spirit works that faith in him to then bring him to Jesus Christ. That very thing from childhood that Timothy has been taught, both by the examples that he's been given and the instruction he's been given, has then culminated into that time where he comes to Christ. Now, many people will then try to reinvent the wheel. I mean, you take it in any old way you want. What is the business of the church in bringing salvation? Is it the Bible and the Bible alone, or is it some other way? You think about it. We get up here every day, every Sunday, we preach the Bible. We sing scriptural verses from in our Trinity hymnals, and we even pray the Scriptures all the time. And that alone is sufficient to bring people to salvation. Now, around the rest of the world, and around many of the churches of God today, or at least those who profess to be churches of God, that's certainly not the case. This very thing that Timothy was raised on, that Paul is commanding him to continue to preach, is something that he's been convicted of to continue on to really be convicted of, not to really reinvent the wheel. And many people would seek to reinvent the wheel because, you see, they'll bring in new things or about bringing people into the church. Music that might satisfy people's fancies. Preaching that seems to address particular felt needs. No. That's not what Timothy's commended to do. Timothy's commended to continue on those very things which he has been instructed of, both from example and from the Scriptures. And so that alone then points us to the fact that if the Scriptures are powerful enough and sufficient enough to bring, even on the Old Testament grounds, Timothy to salvation, how much more is it then sufficient to bring us to salvation and to bring anybody to salvation in Jesus Christ? But it doesn't really stop there then, does it? We see in verse 16 that the Bible is sufficient for growth in godliness. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, in for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, this passage itself, in verse 16, is one of those hallmark passages in which we point to support the inspiration and infallibility of the Bible. And why is that? Well, because it is telling us at least something, at least in a declarative way, that the Bible comes to us by the Lord who breathed out to human authors to write what it is the will of God for our salvation. So that the Bible alone, as it is from God, is the only rule of our faith and life. Now, that's not the center part of this passage. The central part of this passage itself is that the Scriptures are profitable. It's because the Scriptures are given by inspiration of God, really, that they are profitable, that they are useful, that they are beneficial for a practical use in the Christian life. And in what ways, then, is it profitable? It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for teaching, imparting knowledge of the contents of Scripture that make us wise and grow us in grace. And then it brings us here, too, this sort of different sides of the same coin, if you will, that it is for reproof and for correction, that it is, in a word, there to rebuke us, but not only to rebuke us and warn us of our sin, but to set us back on the right and straight path. In other words, Scriptures have its place to bring light to our sin and to tell us to repent of it, but then also shows us that right and appropriate way to point us to our Savior. And then also, as far as it goes in training in righteousness, Christians must be disciplined according to God's word, that one may prosper in the sphere of God's holy will. So again, he builds on that idea of growth in godliness. Remember at the beginning that Paul was commanding Timothy to remember his examples, his godly examples that we all have had in some other way. But in building on that, he says what it is exactly that the Scriptures offer that made them as godly, if you will, as they are, that it can also make you so as well. That it can make you so as well. Now, I didn't mention this under the first point that I should have, but I'm going to now. That such an example in my life and in a lot of people's life where this has been the case has been from the examples of other people like my own grandmother, my own mother, and my own pastors and the like. They modeled godliness themselves, and insofar as they imparted that knowledge to me, the Lord used that to bring myself to salvation. As I said, we have all those sorts of examples, and in this passage itself, we see at least somewhat clearly exactly how that is to be. The same word that grew my grandmother and my mother and my pastors and my friends that poured their lives into my life that the Lord used to bring me to where I am today is the same thing that will help me grow in godliness as well. But it has this goal in mind that we see in verse 3. It's of its accomplishing, or part 3 rather, of the Bible is sufficient for accomplishing its own results. In verse 17, it says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, the Scripture has its sufficient power to accomplish the results that it has for us. That the man of God may be complete, or competent, or proficient, or capable to really meet the demands to reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. John Calvin even says in his own commentary on this passage that what it means, really, at the heart of it, that the man of God, perhaps the preacher, perhaps the people of God writ large, either way, is that the man of God may be blameless. The Scriptures, insofar as they teach us the mind and the will of God for our lives, put in us a measure of blamelessness to this end. And when we are wronged, we forgive. When we are proud, we might be humbled. When we believe ourselves to have a quicker tongue than we need to, it teaches us how to slow that down. And above all, it shows us what it is to model our own lives after the Savior. And this work is done, of course, by the Spirit. Not only does the Spirit, by the Word, bring us to salvation and grow us in grace, it also has the power to accomplish the ends of making us such that we are able to do exactly what God would have us to do. Now, when I was a kid, I was a child once, I needed to grow up a great deal and still need to do a little bit of measuring of growing up. I mean, do we ever really stop growing? When you're a kid, you tend to do a lot of things wrong. You tend to make a lot of mistakes. And then, of course, your parents tend to discipline you and try to show you the right way. And for what particular goal? So that you might, of course, be more obedient. So that you might do exactly what they have for you to do. That you might be exactly who they would want you to be. Like, you know, my parents wanted me to be a good citizen. They wanted me to be a good person. They wanted me to help others and do all of those things. And I guess they were successful in that. I don't know. I'll let other people be the measure of that. But nonetheless, it's that goal in mind of molding a young mind to being exactly what a parent has for them. And it's generally good. And by the Scriptures, the Spirit has that same goal in mind, that we might grow in grace, that we might grow in godliness, that the results then may be met when we reach glory one day. We might come to that place where we know sin no more, where that work of sanctification in us comes to its end. So then we don't live our Christian lives under our own power, apart from the Word and Spirit's application. Any result we see in our lives come by the Word and Spirit together to renew in us after God's image, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And the hope is that we may be blameless before the world, obey God's will, and prepare us now for our heavenly reward. And all of this is by God's power. And so then we've come back to the order of the day then, haven't we? That we've learned much from godly examples who've themselves learned it from the Word. And then as far as the application and the meaning of this text goes, it means simply this: do not neglect your Bibles. And we live in a world today in which many people come and go and they're trying to get to this place or that place, and the simple excuse oftentimes is, I don't have time. I've actually had that excuse a lot myself. I read the Bible a lot, but believe it or not, I oftentimes skip it because I say, I don't have time. Friends, if the only way you will know the effects, or the results rather, that the Spirit of God is using the Word of God to make you and I, the people of God, more and more holy like Him, is to daily be in the Bibles. So that the next time we have some sense of, I'm busy or I can't do it, remember that the only way we're ever going to have any real sense of growth and grace is by the Word and the Spirit ministering it to us and applying it to us. It's a life-giving Word, and the more we cut ourselves off from it, the drier our spiritual lives will be, and the greater the likelihood it will be that we will never see any real growth. Now, growth in grace doesn't happen all at once. It is slow. You don't always see it, but it is happening. And it's not a fancy method that anybody would look at and say, oh, I want more of that. But it is a tried and true method to make the people of God more and more like Him. Now, but as far as ways to be more active in the Bible, one of the ways you might be able to do that is to set apart uninterrupted time in, like, say, the mornings before work or school. It might mean you need to get up earlier, but it does mean that your soul is being nourished by the Word. And, of course, you could do it before you go to bed. Regardless of when and where you do it, setting apart specific time to spend time with the Lord is essential to your refreshment and your own growth. for your own children. I mentioned it in verse 15 that Timothy learned the Bibles from learned the Bible from his youth, from his mother and from his grandmother. It wasn't a small thing to be instructed in the Scriptures. It was an important thing, and it's an important thing for us. So read the Bibles with your families at night, before or after your meal, before you go to bed. Do something together. Spend time, and don't do it haphazardly. Like with yourselves, do it for your families at one set time, so that at this time, like say 7 o'clock, we have this time where we come together as a family to read and to pray and to be nourished and to grow in grace all the same. Devotional times in some book or whatever the case may be. You know, I heard the story of a man who did his devotional times through the Westminster Confession of Faith. And why did he do that? One of the things that it did is it committed to him sound doctrine, but one of the things that the standards actually do is give scripture verses that he could come in and read and meditate upon, and so see exactly how it is that these doctrines are come from scripture. So that on the one hand, they are teaching him, but they are also, on the other hand, helping him to grow into knowing what it is the will of God for his lives. And so you meditate upon it, you pray over it, you think over it, and you say, man, I have never thought of it quite like that. But at the very end, it ought to help us to grow more in love for the Savior. It is a tried and true method. Preaching, reading, praying. It's not something that the world finds attractive, but it is the power of God and the salvation that the Word is preached and the Gospel is set forth. And it's to that end that we press as we pray together.